All right, it's a joy to be with you tonight and this week. I've already been blessed by the good music and the exciting presentations. I don't know, every time I go to missions conference, I want to sign up for every country. Amen. I think it's exciting. I believe, and I'll say this tonight, because I believe that your missions conference, your Faith Promise Giving, is the most important business meeting you'll have this in the year's time, because you will be voting this week by what you give in Faith Promise, what you're going to do to reach the souls around the world. And so I want you to understand this week that we're not here just to have a good time, though we will have a good time. And we're not just here to enjoy the good food, and we've already had some of that. But we're here to understand, where do I fit in God's plan for missions? And so I want to help you this week, if we can, in those areas, and just be able to encourage you. If we can help you on a personal basis in any way, we'll be available to help you and encourage you in any way. If you're seeking for area of missions, or if you have questions, any way that we can help you, we want to make ourselves available to you to be able to encourage you to do exactly what God wants you to do. And we're just excited that God has allowed our paths to cross. We had a good time in chapel this morning with the college students, with the high school, and God already began to work this week. So we pray that this will just carry on, because it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to encourage you to go that way. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. I'm not really going to preach from this passage, but I want to use this as a launching point to help us to get to where we need to be tonight and to focus on the message. I want to speak tonight on the personalization of faith promise. The personalization of faith promise. And understanding that this week at the end on Sunday, we'll be giving and taking up our faith promise cards, getting ready to make a commitment to the Lord this year. But there's a long way to go before we get there. And many times when we talk about faith promise giving, or we talk about missions, we always do talk about giving. But there's something that's preceded all that. And this is where we want to begin tonight, because I believe that missions, before we can do anything else, before we can involve ourselves in a financial giving, before we can do anything in taking part of it ourselves, we have to be understanding that it's a personal issue with me. Missions is just not the work of the local church, and it is the authority that sends out missionaries. But missions has to begin in your heart. It has to begin in my heart. If you never get a vision, you never understand, if you don't ever comprehend where you fit into God's will, where you get involved in missions, well, then it's really not going to be important to you. My dad always told me, he says, if something's not important to you, you're not going to want to give, you're not going to participate. So I want to help us understand this evening the importance. It needs to be a personal issue with us. I'll be giving you a definition every night, the same one, so you can memorize it if you want to. But an idea about what missions, a simple way of defining missions is this way. It's to say that missions is the work of God through the people of God to get the word of God and the gospel of God to the people in need of God. Let me repeat that. Missions is the work of God through the people of God to get the word of God and the gospel of God to the people in need of God. And so we can look at the pictures and we can look at the statistics and be watching the clock this week, and we can begin to imagine the vast humanity, the souls that go out into eternity, the great need that's around the world. And we can sit here tonight and say, well, that's interesting. We can say, well, man, that's good for missionary so-and-so. Oh, we know brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they'd be a prime candidate. And I don't want us to think that way tonight. The question I want you to ask in your heart tonight is, Lord, how can I personally be involved in missions? Where do I fit in? Because you folks, I understand and I believe firmly that not only is there a call to missions and there's a call to a pastor, but I believe every born-again Christian has something that God wants you to do. You fit in somewhere, some way, somehow into the plan of God to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on tonight as we begin our time together. If we're ever going to get involved in missions and in faith promise, there must be a personal understanding and a personal involvement in the plan for reaching the world. We want you to succeed in the area that God has called you or placed you or has allowed you to participate in. But understand that as you do that, we must have a personal involvement in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before my wife and I ever went to the mission field, we were involved in a chapel ministry, winning boys and girls to Jesus and running a bus and being involved in ministry. And so God just took what we were doing and just transplanted it to another country, and we just continued doing that. We didn't have a bus, but we had reaching the people of Spain and on all the rest of it. But it's about being involved where you are. Let me help you, and you've probably heard this along the way. If you're not involved here in your local church, if you're not involved in being faithful here and reaching out to your community, you'll never do it across the ocean. Your practice of serving God begins in your local church. This is where you get involved. This is where you get plugged in. This is where you'll get the ability and the training that you need to do even greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when we think of faith promise in the area, we think of the area of money. But as more and more, but the more we get involved in that, we understand it's something that I have to be personally convinced that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. With our understanding, let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter number 2. I want to read just a couple of verses beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go into the Lord in word of prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, again for the opportunity and the privilege to stand behind a pulpit and to preach the word of God. But I realize that within myself there's no good thing, and therefore I understand that I need your help tonight. Lord, because it's not about my speech, it's not about anything about me, it's about lifting you up and trying to help your people get involved with the idea of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help us to block everything out of our minds, and Lord, so we can concentrate on what you want for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So we see here in Titus chapter number 2, he begins to talk about a certain type of people. He talks about the grace of God bringing salvation appear to all men, and he describes teaching us to denying godliness and worldly lust. He begins to give a list, a description of a Christian. He gives us a description of what we ought to be. He even calls us a peculiar people. Now, you may say, well, Lyons, you look a little peculiar, but that's, you know, like some things you just can't help. But, we ought to be different. We ought to be unique. And as a Christian, we understand that we serve the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're different. God has saved us by His grace. He's transformed us. He's done a miracle in our life. And I understand that salvation is a miracle of God that comes through our life. And as God begins to work in our heart, He begins to develop us to the point where we become useful for Him. You say, well, Lance, that's good for you. You're a missionary. Well, I think everybody can be evolved to the point where God can use you in a very specific way. He may not send you 6,000 miles across the ocean. He may send you down the corner to the next housing complex to win some boys and girls to Jesus. But that's your involvement. Yeah, I'm praying that out of this conference, someone will give their life to go to the foreign fields. That's, I tell people all the time, I'm after your bodies. I'm not after your spirit. Some people say, well, Lions, I'm with you in spirit, and I appreciate that. But people can't see your spirit. I need some bodies for the mission field. Amen. And so I need some bodies to present themselves and say, hey, I'll go to the mission field. But wherever God places you, you need to be faithful serving Him. But as we understand the idea of a peculiar people, there are some things that must be in place if we're going to be used of God. There's some things that we have to have settled in our hearts. Some things that we need to understand as we take those steps in our service for the Lord. I want to give you a couple things tonight about some musts that must be in our life as we're going to serve Him. The word must is mentioned 134 times in Scripture. 48 of those times in the Old Testament. 86 times in the New Testament. The word must has the idea of being obligated to. I should do something. I ought to, I should, I need to have the idea that something that has to be done. As growing up as the last of four boys in our home, my brother next to me, the one that went to college, Brother Townsley, he's 12 years older than me. So he left and went off to college. So I was kind of like the only child at home. And so I end up having to do all the chores. And one of the things that I despised doing as a child was taking out the garbage. I have always hated taking out the garbage. And my wife and I were, we were getting engaged, going to get married. We began to talk about having kids. She said, I want 12. I said, that's good. I don't have to take garbage out. Never have to take garbage out. Have enough kids, take garbage out for life. Amen. We got the 4 and we have no more. So that's where, as far as we got. So now my youngest son's about ready to leave home and I'm going to have to go do trash. But anyway, our sons are home and, you know, and at night we have to take trash out. So in Spain it was a little bit different because we lived on the fourth floor. You had to take the garbage down, all the way downstairs, outside to the dumpster. Every night you had to do that. So, you know, they're getting ready to go to bed, and I say, son, you must take the trash down. They hated it about as much as I did, but I was a dad. I enjoyed being a dad. And I said, you must take the trash down. They had to do that. That was part of their responsibility to living in a home. And so God tells us some things that we must do. Some things that if we're going to be in the place that God wants to use us, we must be applying these principles to our life. Several times the word must is mentioned. He says in John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That tells me there's no other alternative. If you're going to go to heaven, it must be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a good principle of life. To understand that if I'm going to be anything from God, he has to be elevated and I have to be in the background. And John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Bible tells us there's a right way, there's an appropriate way to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and it must be done through the Holy Spirit of God. He tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse number 30, and he brought them out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And on we could talk about the word must. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. So the idea of must is the idea that there's some things that have to be in place. You and I have to determine as born again believers. We can talk to the missionaries and we'll talk to them this week. But we're talking to you because you need to be involved. You and I need to understand that I can do something for missions. I can be involved. God can use me with whatever I have or whatever I don't have. God can place me in a place where I can be used of him to send the gospel to a lost and dying world. So I want to give you 4 things real quickly tonight that must be in place. Number one, there must be a call from God. There must be a call from God. Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Many people are confused by the word call. We associate it with the call to preach or a call to be missionary, and that is very much a unique call that God calls someone out to go and do things, and understand that that is, I believe, a very privileged call because these missionaries are going places that more likely that you would never want to go and never have the ability to go to. I run across missionaries all the time as I'm traveling, and they're in places I scratch my head. And I said, man, how do you guys do that? I mean, I grew up in Africa, and I thought it was a pretty cool place. I was the kid, you know. And I enjoyed living in Africa, and I enjoyed being on the mission field. But some of these missionaries go to very difficult areas and very hard areas and very areas where there's not much fruit to show for their labor. And it's very difficult. But God has dealt with them on their heart. They have a call to go to that people group or to that place that they can reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just as much as the call is for a missionary to go to a foreign land, God has a specific call, something he wants you to accomplish for him. So there are some good, decent, God-fearing church members who sit by and never do anything great for the Lord because they feel like they haven't been called. I run across people all the time who say, well, Elias, I would go, or I'm willing to go if God ever calls me. But they sit around and they don't ever get involved. They don't sing in the choir. And I mean, no, some people shouldn't sing in the choir. I understand that. But they, you know, if they can, they don't. Some people never go out in visitation. Some people never give. Some people are very sporadic on their attendance. And so understand that there's a must that must be there that you as a Christian that have a call to be faithful where God's placed you. Then there are those church members who feel that they have somehow lucked out are exempt from the call of God, so they just do the very bare minimum. Oh, I'll just show up. I'll warm up you. I told our people in Spain when they came in, I guess I was a hard pastor. I don't know. I tried to be flexible. But my people came in, someone would come in and they wouldn't talk to anybody. They'd come and sit down. And I said, no. When you come in the church, the pews and the seats are to sit down when we have service. But until then, you get up and you welcome people. You greet people. If somebody comes in, you help them out, give them a Bible, help them to understand that you want to be a friend with them. That's how you are a friendly church. Don't come in and sit down. Come in and look someplace to work. Come in and look where you can fit in. Does the pastor need help? Does the light bulb need to be changed? Does the bathroom need to be cleaned? Be looking where you can serve. And that's just the very basic things that we can be involved with. Can I help you? If you're saved, God has something for you. You may not be called to the mission field. You may not be called to be a preacher or a pastor. But my friend, God has not left you out. And He has something for you to do. So understand some things about the call of God. Number one, the call of God is very specific and clear. The call of God is very specific and clear. When the Lord was dealing in our life about going to the mission field, I just didn't think that God would use me. I remember as a 16-year-old boy, God called me to preach and called me to be a missionary when I was in Spain. And I kind of went to college and got away from the Lord because I'd never lived in America and I was living the American dream. I was had my first automobile and I thought that was a cool thing to do. And I was wanting to save money to buy me a first house. And I thought that would be something that America was supposed to do. I never lived in America. I didn't know what it was all about. And I kind of figured that God couldn't use me anymore. One day God kind of woke me up by saying, remember, you did promise me that you would go to the mission field. And maybe you forgot about it, but I didn't forget about it. He very, very directly reminded me that I made a commitment to serve Him. I'm glad He did. Because I would have missed out on the greatest thing that God had for me. Man, my life was, at that point, was trying to make money. And I thought that was going to make me happy. My vision in life was to get rich as much as I could. Have all the things as a missionary kid I never had. And I just wanted to make a good life for myself. But I know I never would have been happy. Someone told me one time, and I think it's true, the most miserable people are Christians who are out of the will of God. They've experienced the joys and the blessings of God, and they've walked away from it. And they're miserable. God's call is very specific and clear. God began to deal in our heart about going to the country of Spain. And when I understood that God could still use me, and I said, man, that's exciting. God can use me. I mean, God can use a missionary kid to be a missionary. Wow, but that was like a brainwave to hit me. Woo, that's cool. And God began to work in our life. And we went into the pastor's office and we said, we were working there at a chapel, Holland Park. And I went into the pastor and I said, man, Pastor, you never believe this. God settled our call. We're going to Spain. Man, this is exciting. And he turned around and said, I don't think that's a good idea. You won't make it. You might as well quit. My dad always told me I need to respect my elders, especially a pastor. So I tried to be as gracious as I could. And I said, dear pastor, I said, I'm sure glad that God called me to go to the mission field and not you. Because if you called me, I'd never go. But God confirmed that call in our life. Not once in all these almost 30 years ever doubted God's call. God's call was clear, specific. God doesn't change His mind. We need to know the call when dealing with problems. I tell missionaries all the time, and you missionaries that are here, listen up. To understand when the problems come, when the stress gets great, and the situations get difficult, it'll be that call that will keep you on the mission field. It'll be that moment you realize that God worked in your life, and He separated you out, and sent you to a place. You need to remember that. Because it's going to get difficult. It's going to have problems. You're going to have situations that you're going to say, God, I just don't know what you're doing. And you're going to have to go back to that moment when God confirmed His call in your life. Man, I think being a missionary is one of the greatest things in the world. But along with that, there is many trials and there's things that happen that you don't plan. Man, I hear missionaries, and you'll probably hear them this week, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just being realistic. They have all these plans for the first term they're going to get there. All those things you're going to do. All those churches they're going to start. Many times they come back on furlough, and they've just barely learned the language. My philosophy is no language, no ministry. you're going to a country where there's a language, you need to learn that language. You need to learn that culture. You need to be as much involved in with their lives as you can, because that's how you build your trust. That's how you build the rapport with the people when they see you're trying and you're trying to understand and you're trying to understand what they think and how they do things. That'll gain you more territory than anything else. That clear call will keep you from being intimidated by men. There's been times when I've got a phone call from another missionary or another denomination in town, and he called me up one night and said, "Brother Lyons said that we want to have a prayer for our city." That sounds pretty good. And I said, "Okay." I said, he said, "Want your church to be involved." I said, "Okay, who's all going?" He says, "Well, the Brethren Church, the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, and the Charismatic Church." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, we can't participate." "Well, what, don't you love the people of Azuqueca?" "Of course I do. But we'll pray at our church." Men will try to intimidate you. Try to lord things over you. God's call will keep that clear. Don't let money distract you. Money is always something many times that gets us distracted. God can and will supply your need if you're faithful. Don't let the culture get you distracted. Don't let the other groups and cults get you distracted. There's many adversaries. But God's call is going to keep you on track, keep you faithful. So you must, number one, have a call. Number two, you must have a heart. You must have a heart. You will never accomplish anything for God unless you have a heart for the work. Maybe our prayer tonight ought to be, "God, give me a heart for the things that you have a heart for." My dad was 55 years old when he went to the country of Spain. Never heard or studied or even seen Spanish in his life. He grew up in a little outside of Chesterfield, South Carolina. Had been in Liberia, West Africa for 18 years, where you learned Liberian English and some of the tribal languages, so Spanish was nowhere near that area of the world. God took a Liberian African missionary and put him outside of Madrid, Spain. You talk about culture shock. Woo! I remember going, I was about 11 or 12 when we went there. My mom and dad began to do language school. They leave about 7:30 in the morning. They catch the train, and the little school bus would come by and take me to the military church where I would go to school. And they would leave before I would go to school, catch the train, and then catch the subway, go into Madrid to learn their Spanish. And I would, I usually get home from school before they get home from language school. I remember many times them coming in the door, and they're both would be crying, "We don't understand this language. We'll never learn this language. We'll never understand these people." My mom, if anyone knows my mom is not one to be silent very often. She loves to talk. And she was refused to be outdone by the Spanish language. And one day she was up, she told my dad, "I'm going outside." She said, "I'm going to talk to these people whether they like it or not." So she took off downstairs, and she was gone about 10, 15 minutes. Came back up, and she was crying. I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "These people just don't understand my Spanish." He said, "What did you say?" He said, "All I told him was hola." Those who know Spanish understand that you say hola for hello, and she was telling somebody hola. And she was wondering why they were laughing at her. They struggled. They struggled. They made some real blunders with the Spanish language. One time they were at a furniture store and waiting for some missionaries to come, trying to help them get an apartment. They were going to meet the landlord at the furniture store. And they were standing there by some furniture, and the guy came and asked them, he says, "Can I help you?" Of course, in Spanish, and my mom said to him, "I'm going to talk." That's all right, go ahead. And so a guy asked her, said, "Can I help you?" She said, "Bueno, estamos aquí para acostarnos con nuestros amigos." Guy said, "What'd you say?" "No, estamos aquí para acostarnos con nuestros amigos." And the guy said, I don't think you're saying that right. My dad said, wait, you said that wrong. What she said is, we came here to go to bed with our friends, and they were standing beside a bed. What she meant to say was, we're here to meet our friends, which is the word encontrarnos. And so it was very similar. They had struggles like that all the time. One time they went to the American church, and the American pastor was there, and we took some of the Spanish people, and they asked, American pastor asked one of the men, he says, "Can you tell me how Pastor Julio's language is?" And the Spanish man just hung his head. He says, "Oh, Pastor, it's very hard for us to understand Pastor Julio. He murders the king Spanish. It's absolutely horrific. But we know he loves us. So that takes care of everything." I just tell that story because if you don't love the people that God sent you to, you don't have the heart of God to reach the people that God has called you to, you'll never succeed. Whether it's in Myanmar or in up in Quebec or wherever it is, you have to ask God, God, give me a heart for people. The Bible tells us for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We must have a heart, number one, for the Lord. We've got to love God with all our heart. We'll never make anything and do anything for God unless He's number one in priority in our life. But number two, we must love the people. We must love the people. My wife and I knew that God was bringing us back to America. That's one of the most difficult decisions we ever made. The last Sunday we were there, the men gathered around and said, Pastor, we know you have to go back because that's God's calling. And we know what you need to do that. But he said, will you do one thing for us? I said, what's that? He said, would you please send more missionaries? Would you please send more missionaries? You'll find a missionary that loved his people more than we did. Man, they would aggravate me to death. Some of them were stubborn. But we loved our people. And God used us to build a work, not because we're important, not because we're a great missionary, but I think we simply just loved the people. Missionaries would come, and we had at least three or four missionary couples come through our ministry, and we tried to mentor them and help them so they could stay on the mission field. They would come complaining. These people just... And they would complain about the people. Majority of them are not on the field anymore. You have to love the people. Then you must not only love God and love people, but you must love the work. Man, I love doing missionary work. I think it's exciting to do a building program. I think it's exciting when you start a missions project. I think it's exciting when thank God is blessing and you're involved. That just thrills me. I love to go to church. I love to be involved in people's lives. I love to see how God can change somebody. You've got to love the work. Love doing it. Yes, it gets hard. Yes, it may be tedious. Sometimes it's even aggravating. But you've got to love the work because that's where God's put your heart and body to serve. To go without heart will mean failure. Number three, no, you must have a call, must have a heart, but you must have a plan. You must have a plan. What do you plan for your life? Well, whatever comes, preacher. No. Plan to serve the Lord. Plan to be in church. Plan to be faithful. Plan to give. Let God direct your plans. Now, I have to say that sometimes I don't understand God's plan. God throws a wrench in the wheel every now and then. And sometimes I scratch my head and I'll be honest with you. I say, God, I don't understand this one. You got me stumped on this one. But you know what? When His plan becomes my plan, it's a great plan. All I got to sit back and just do what God wants me to do. And He takes care of it for me. Have a realistic plan. Have a relevant plan. Something that you can relate to. Have a plan to reproduce yourself. Look to invest your lives in someone else. Look to mentor somebody else. Help them come along. Look for somebody to help grow. Look for somebody that's hurting. And try to help them to grow. You must have a call. You must have a heart. You must have a plan. And last of all, and quickly, you must have faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please Him that cometh. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's a reward of them that diligently seek Him. Many people want to be people of great faith. Someone said to me, Brother Lyons, I wish I could do what you do. You can. If God calls you to do that. But whatever God calls you to do with faith, you can do it. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God's help, we can do whatever He wants us to do. Because He never calls us to do something that with His help we can't accomplish. Number one, we must have faith in God to supply our substance. To supply our substance. And we as Christians,
worry about money. We do. We're concerned about the paycheck, or we're concerned about how God's supply this, that, and the other. We worry about the vehicle. We worry about the house payment, all the rest of it. Many times it's not God's fault we get in those positions. It's our fault. We're honest with ourselves. We tie ourselves so tight that God couldn't do anything with us if He wanted to, because we put ourselves in so much debt we can't do anything for Him. But when you learn to live by faith and trusting with our substance, that's an exciting way to live. I have stories I could tell you about how God supplied, and it just was not logical. It just wasn't the way to plan. But God's able to supply your substance. I'll tell you one story and I'll finish up. We needed a extra space for a Bible school. We had a Bible school in Torrejón that my dad had began, and the property was being run down and we couldn't afford to keep it up, so we sold the property. And we were in Azuqueca, which is about 20 minutes farther out of Madrid, and we wanted to get a building out there so we could able to maintain and have the Bible school. One day I was out at the church, and I just happened to walk in behind the church, and there was a building there. We lived under apartment buildings. We had seven floors of apartments above us and some storefront underneath, and we were one of the church buildings. And behind us was another one that was there, and there was a driving school. And so I went back there, and I just kind of walked in the building, kind of looked around, said, And the secretary said, excuse me, he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm just kind of sizing this up. We need a new building. I think this will work just fine. And she said, they called me the Baptist priest. They said, Pastor Cura, he said, this isn't for sale. She said, in fact, it's not only is it not for sale, my boss just told me yesterday he's never going to sell this place. I said, well, your boss doesn't know my God. And I said, if God wants to have it, he'll have to sell it to us. And I said, you talk to your boss and just see what happens. She said, all right. So I went back and I told the church, I said, we need to pray for this property. God wants us to have this. And about 2 weeks later, I was at the church and came and knocked on the door. Secretary said, Pastor, said, my boss wants to see you. He wants to sell the property. He only wants to sell it to you. I said, all right. Things are moving. So I go back and I meet with the owner. I said, now I want you to understand something about this property. This is not for my personal use. This is for God. This is going to be part of the church. And we're going to train people, Españoles, Spanish people, to be prepared to be preachers. And so this is something that you need to understand. You're dealing with God on this. This isn't a me deal. This is between you and God. He says, oh, okay. He said, what are you going to offer? And I had an exact amount of cash that we had gotten. I said, I'll give you this amount of cash with tax, title included. I said, done deal, turnkey at this price. He laughed at me. He says, no one ever sells a building for that amount. I said, let me just take it a step further. I said, God so much wants us to have this building that if you don't sell it to us, you'll never sell this building. He said, we'll see about that. I said, okay. So I went back, and about a month or so later, Pastor says, my boss wants to see you again. I said, okay. So we went back over there. He says, well, did you raise your price? I said, no. I told you this is what we're going to pay for it. This is what God's going to give you with this property. If you don't let us give you this before it, you won't sell it to anybody. He kind of hung his head. He says, okay, you can have it. I said, wait. Now, understand, in Spain, when they give you a building, usually they take all the lights out. They give you just a shell. He had air conditioning in this building. That's a big deal in Spain. He had some nice windows and curtains. And I said, I want you to leave this and this. He said, wait. He said, just write everything down. So I took the contract. And I said, I wanted this. I put up a list of about 10 things. And I said, I want all this. He said, okay, you can have it. So we bought the building for the price that money we had. Lady came out cleaning the floors, and we moved in and had vacation Bible school that night, and now it belongs to part of the church. See, that's what God does. You have faith to supply your substance. You have faith in God to supervise your situation. He knows where you're going through. He knows where you are. You must have faith in God to supersede your skepticism. When we don't understand God, that's where you need to have faith. God's going to supply. Then we must have faith in God to successfully carry out His schedule in our life. If you would have told me 10 years ago I'd be doing what I'm doing tonight, I would have told you, you are absolutely crazy. My dream was to go to the southern part of Spain and be a missionary on a Mediterranean Sea. I had two towns already picked out. They were moving together. No gospel witness. And I told God, I said, God, you really need me here. And God says, no, I want you to go back. No, I said, no, God, you really need me here. I could have an English ministry, I could have a Spanish ministry, I could have a Bible school. Look at all we could do. He said, well, that's not my plan. I said, but it's a good plan. I mean, I thought of it. What else is it going to be? He said, well, I'm going to send you south, but not there. Why don't you go to Jacksonville, Florida? Like, huh? Nobody goes to Jacksonville, Florida on purpose. That's why 95 goes through Jacksonville. Nobody stops. I mean, they get through it, boom, getting down further down, you know, somewhere more beautiful than Jacksonville. I remember my first time through Jacksonville, they had the paper mill going, it stunk to heaven. And I was back in the 80s, and I told my wife, I said, man, who ever want to live here? Now I live there. Can you imagine? But God knew what He's doing. I was skeptical, but God knew what He's doing. He pulled things out for His honor and glory. It's a must. Bible calls us a peculiar people. We're different. We have God as our Father. An opportunity to invest our lives so that others can have opportunity to hear the good news of salvation. How personal is missions to you? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for tonight.